So welcome everybody to Parashat Emor. Let us learn today for the continued Refuah Shelema of Chana Bat Sema Feiga. May her journey towards full recovery be successful, and may she be restored to even greater health. I'm going to start right away. Parashat Emor is in the book of Vayikra, chapter 21. That first verse, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aharon, ve'amarta alehem lenefesh lo yitama be'amav. The introductory pasuk for Parashat Emor is directed towards a message for the Kohanim, for the sons of Aharon, that they should not become ritually impure. For us today, I'd like to say, as I often do, all these parashiyot, especially the ones in Vayikra, that we might think are totally irrelevant to us, and within the irrelevance, because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and we are not practicing the rituals of the korbanot, of the sacrifices, we may start to feel ourselves a little bit removed from all of this. Sefer Vayikra is speaking to every one of us today, and it's our job to make these words relevant. And the Torah does a great job of it, because it's the same verse that talks about speaking to the Kohanim, we notice the use of this word, Vayomer. It's a triumvirate. It appears three times. Vayomer, Emor, and Ve'amarta. Three times saying the same thing. Say to them, say to them, say to them. It's written here for us. The idea of Vayomer, we already know, is the method, the way by which God created the world was through Ma'amarot, was through a series of Vayomers. And what's being said in this parasha is this. What I am asking of you, and what I'm asking you to tell the Kohanim, is a continuation of the creation of the world. It's a continuum of what happened from the earliest days of creation. And what I mean by that is, if we're going to read anything past verse 1, we have to also realize that when he says Emor el HaKohanim, say to the Kohanim, we are aware that the Kohanim are from the family of Aharon, from the tribe of Levi, but the truth of the matter is, every one of us today reading these words has to remember God's initial, ideal, original plan. The plan in which every one of us is a Kohen. We've done this a zillion times, so forgive me for repeating this, but the idea that everyone is a Kohen, Mamlechet Kohanim, everyone in this kingdom is a Kohen, starts to say that Kohanut is something that all the people need to aspire to. I understand that at this point there's a familial patriarchy where it goes from father to son. But if we remember that originally, Kadesh li kol bechor, every bechor was supposed to be a Kohen. And if we go with that understanding, the Kadesh li kol bechor, the idea of the Pidyon HaBen, is because the oldest was intended to be the one to serve God, to serve him literally in the sanctuary, and all that changed after Chet HaEgel. But if we go by that, we can't just stop there. We have to say, what came even before that? Even before that, God had said, B'ni bechori Yisrael. My Bechor is all of Yisrael, the entire nation again. And when I say is a Kohen, I can't express it on a practical level, because the way the practice was in the Mishkan was that the Kohanim did the rituals. But when we're going to read words like Emor, 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 God is saying, I really would like you mentally to go back to a place of the Ma'amarot, of the utterances that I used when I created the world. Because if we go back into that mindset, we might sit up a little straighter and we might say, hey, this is of me, about me, and speaking to me. And the reason for that is because we're going to see that the centrality of holiness, the location of holiness, is not just supposed to be intended for the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, the Kodesh HaKodashim. What's happening here, and I'd like to give all of us, when we're in the book of Vayikra, and it seems like the lens is narrowing and focusing on a specific family or a specific person within that family, let's say the Kohen Gadol. At the same time that it's narrowing its focus, it's going to use words and language to broaden the focus, to say all of you are included in here as well. I'm going to widen my margins, says the Torah, because I want you to all see yourselves in this story, in this picture. And the reason for that, just practically speaking, is if we see this, if we see the entire institution of the Kohanim as a hierarchy, you could picture a triangle. We might imagine the Kohen Gadol standing at the tippy tip of the triangle, and then maybe his sons, and then the other Kohanim, and then the Leviim, and then where would we stand? Where would our little figurines be, us, the rest of us, where would we be in this hierarchy? We'd be all the way on the bottom of the triangle. It might even call to memory, if we're thinking of a triangle and a hierarchy where we're all on the bottom, we might start to think Har Sinai, where God was at the top with Moshe, and the rest of us, we were on the bottom. We were on the widest part of the triangle. And what happens to the people in the bleachers? What happens to the people in the nosebleed section? What happens to the people in the furthest from the central stage? What happens to those people who are so far removed? The Torah understands, God forbid, we may become either disinterested or even worse, alienated. We may think this is not for me. I don't play a part. I don't have a role. I don't have a place in this big triangle. And so when God says the words Mamlechet Kohanim and Goy Kadosh, if you're looking for the phrase, it's in the book of Shemot, chapter 19, verse 6. I think it's a very important image that God wants us to have. Because within this idea, what God wants us to understand, and you know something? I'm going to go there with you for a minute, just because I think it's so important that we see. I'll repeat where it is. It's chapter 19 in Shemot, verse 6. If you happen to be in these blue chumashim, it's on page 402. One of the important things that we always need to remember, and again, it's repetitive, but I think it's important for Parashat Emor. It starts, I want to start first in verse 5, even though we're going towards verse 6. Ve'ata, and you could say, and now. Im shamoa tishme'u bekoli. What's going to bring us? What's going to prime us? What's going to prepare us? What's going to condition us to be able to be this lofty goal that's in verse 6? Verse 5 first says, Im shamoa tishme'u bekoli. Let's just stop there for 10 seconds. What is God saying? Not if you will obey me, because we think that to listen to the word of God means to obey his commands and his statutes. But really what God is telling every one of us, and part of the mission for today's lesson is to express that the Ve'amarta is God speaking to every one of us. That's why it appears three times. He's speaking to our primal existence, to our ideal selves. And what is he saying? Im shamawa tishme'u bekoli. Before anything can happen, before you can be this kingdom of priests and everything, all these lofty things that we're going to talk about, the first thing you have to do is shamoa tishme'u. You have to be a people who's able to hear my voice. And what does that mean, hear my voice? Most of you, if you weren't muted on the Zoom, would say, I'm not a prophet. God doesn't come to me. I don't hear voices. What do you want me to do with Pasuk 5, Im Shamoa Tishme'u Bekoli? The truth, what's the practical way that I could hear the voice of God? And hopefully you're already answering the question yourselves, saying that every person does have the voice of God continually speaking to them. All they have to do is what? Is shut out all the other noises, and maybe it's speaking about the internal voice of God, not the one that's audible, not the one that's recordable. Im shamoa tishme'u bekoli, God is saying, the first thing that has to happen is that you have to realize that the voice or the word of God or the divine utterances come from inside of you. If you're waiting to hear something that's going to come from outside of you, you could forget it. You could wait till Tuesday. That's not the plan. The plan is shamoa tishme'u bekoli. And if you want to talk about the Kohanim, the practical application of what the Kohanim did is they would meditate. You know, prophecy, there was a school for prophets. Remember when Shaul went and they said, oh, halo Shaul banevi'im. There was a way that they used to train people to become prophets. And part of that basic boot camp to become a prophet meant to sit in solitary, in solitude, in quiet, and literally listen to what's coming from inside and block what's coming from outside. So again, if we're going to say, Shamoa tishme'u bekoli, everybody has a voice inside of them. Ushmartem et beriti, there's a process. Once you can hear this voice of God inside of you, and I say this a lot, that's what makes for a prophet. A prophet doesn't usually start out from the outside in, hearing the word of God, and then he became a prophet because he heard the word of God. Usually, that person had an internal system set up where he was open and attuned to even an external word from God, or very possibly the prophecy was never anything recordable. God always spoke to the person from within them. When you get to that place, ushmartem et briti, you will keep the brit, and you will be, this is, if you have a tissue and you want to cry, it's beautiful. Vehitem li segula mikol ha'amim. It's a process. If you allow yourself to hear me within you, you'll be keeping my brit, which means you'll be allowing me to keep my word to you. You'll allow me, says God, to be and exercise the greatness that I promised. Vehitem li segula, and you will be beloved, treasured, mikol ha'amim, from all the nations. Kili kol ha'aretz. God is saying, I have control of the whole aretz, and within that control, I designed humanity that you can hear my voice within you. And if you choose to do that, the rewards are immeasurable. you'll be allowing me to bestow upon you everything I've promised throughout the generations, and you will become a treasure amongst all the nations. You will be a Am Segula, a nation that is, I don't even know if treasured is enough, where things take place for you that just are beyond the realm of the natural and the normal. And now we could read out Pasuk that we came for, verse 7. Verse 6. Atem tihiyuli. And then, it doesn't say, I instruct you to be. You will become. It's part of the process. The process of hearing your inner voice and allowing God to do his magic and his greatness and his marvelous occurrences. That in and of itself is what's going to make you a kingdom of priests and a nation that is kadosh. And these are the things that you have to tell to Bnei Israel. And so the question I have for today, when we go back into Parashat Emor, I just wanted you to see the words and how strong and beautiful they are, is what God is... I'm sorry. Is that what God is asking of the people, he's asking them to believe enough in themselves and to believe that if they allow for it, there is more to themselves, to the human self. There is another dimension. There is another voice that's going to speak to them. And if you're open to that, if you're still in chapter 19, I brought you here as well because I wanted you to see this. It speaks to Parashat Emor in a big way. It says, it starts in verse 13 about nobody being allowed to touch the mountain. They will be stoned and no animals could come towards the mountain. Everybody has to stay in their place, in their space. And here is where the problem lied back then, is the people, again, as we introduced this class, were on the bottom of the triangle. Moshe, you get to go up to the top of the mountain. You have a express pass, an easy pass. You could go all the way to the top. But their barcode only allows them access to the bottom of the mountain. And these words, which we've referenced often, I'm just going to reference them today because it's part of our story. God had said, "Bimeshoch hayovel hema ya'alu bahar," but everybody will have their day. Everybody will get to come up on the stage. Everybody will get to climb the top of the mountain. Bimeshoch hayovel. Wait for the horn of the yovel to blow. The yovel was a type of a ram, and that's why we call the horn the yovel, named after its ram. Hema ya'alu bahad. They too will go up the mountain. And of course, we know that this little story never happened because the people just completely were overwhelmed, and rather than going up the mountain, they totally retreated. Parashat Emor is coming as a response to that. Parashat Emor is coming and saying, can you, will you imagine yourself once again? I'm inviting you, says God, to come to the top of the mountain. Can we imagine ourselves? I'm going to say something that's going to make you uncomfortable for a minute. Can we imagine ourselves in Kodesh HaKodashim? The answer is usually no. The Kodesh HaKodashim is a space intended once a year for one person, the Kohen Gadol. And now, Parashat Emor is gonna ask the question, can you imagine yourself in Kodesh HaKodashim? It was easier when I said, could you imagine yourself at the top of the mountain? That's something that maybe we could relate to. We could say, yes, one day, and I always say, everybody has their own mountains to climb, and everybody has their own summits to reach. And the only thing standing between us and our goal, or us and our own ideal, or us and the top of that mountain, or our greatness, I'll use those words. What stands between me and my greatness? I stand in my own way. I'm standing in the way. I'm the one who's stopping myself, because why? Because it's scary to imagine your own greatness. Our capacity, our brain, our mind is limited, but God is saying, you are infinite. And then our rationale is saying, you're not infinite. Relax. You can't get to the top of the mountain, and you certainly have no right being in Kodesh HaKodashim. And then all of a sudden, we come and we say, you know something? Maybe if we reframe this and we ask ourselves the question, what is Kodesh HaKodashim anyway? What is the holiest of holy? If you define it as the place where God communes with human, with a human, with the spirit, with the divine, and the physical connect and come together, well, maybe then it's not so crazy. Can I imagine myself at a time or a place where Hashem is communing or I can't think of a word, coming together where there's a meshing or a merging of the spiritual and the physical? You know, you use the words Kodesh HaKodashim, I'm out. You lost me. That's too much for me. And then the Torah is going to come and say, guess what? Every one of you has a Kodesh HaKodashim. Every one of you has a place and a space where if you choose to call me by name, I will be there, says God. Well, what do you call that space then? That's a Kodesh HaKodashim, my friends. But we're so scared to even entertain these concepts, and we think it's out of humility and, oh, that's not me, that's the Kohen Gadol. And then I have to come and pound the same pasuk over and over saying, you know what? God wants us to be a Mamlechet Kohanim. He wants every one of us to be a Kohen in the sense that we feel that we could go to a place or a space and we could be one and on one with the divine, whether it's the top of the mountain like Moshe or it's the Kodesh HaKodashim like Aharon, which is very beautiful because God is saying the Holy of Holies, it could be at an exposed mountaintop, open for all to see, or it could be in an enclosed, hidden room that nobody could see. God has Kodesh HaKodashim available to all of us, and He's said it to us so many times. We just have to have the courage to tap into it. And that's what, and I'll just say one more thing about the Kohen. The job of the Kohen, and if you know about, let's say, Aharon, the tagline for Aharon would be Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom. What is his job? Is his job to be aloof and apart from the people? Or is his job to be of the people? To be one of them? To be Shalem, Shlemut, Shalom, to be one and completed by them, of them, from them. That's the Kohen Gadol's job, to bring the people in. It's so interesting that we have this idea that the Kohen is meant to say, do not enter. He's holding up a sign that says, do not enter. Me and only me, I'm going into the Kodesh HaKodashim and all of you stay out there. That's what we think. But that's not the reality. The reality is that the Kohen Gadol wants to bring what's inside the Kodesh HaKodashim out to the people. He wants to, Rabbi Tobias gave a beautiful class where he only focused on the word Ve'yatza. The focus isn't about the Kohen Gadol going into the Mishkan, into the Kodesh HaKodashim. The focus is on his coming out and bringing that Kedusha out to the people. So if we just calibrate a couple of degrees and stop putting all the importance on the part where he goes in and we don't, and we put our focus on the part where he comes out and brings the Kodesh out with him to us, that's where the Emor Ve'amarta part comes in for us. And so this is God saying, I am willing to undergo a cosmic change. You know what Kodesh HaKodashim is? Is God saying, I am willing to enter the physical and allow it to become one with the spiritual, because the spiritual, the infinite Hashem, who has no limits, is going to merge with the physical, which is by definition limited. So when the infinite and the limited merge, what happens? They both affect each other. And what is God saying? I'm coming with my infinity so that you too can recognize that your potential is infinite. If nothing else, this is what Parashat Emor is telling us. And it's also saying any restrictions that you believe that you have are only restrictions that you place on yourselves. And so I'll just end this little piece by saying, Shamoa Tishme'u, you know what God is telling us, even before you get to Parashat Emor? To be a Mamlechet Kohanim, Shamoa Tishme'u, the way that the word repeats itself twice, like a Lashon Nofela Lashona, it's tripping over itself, the word. It's echoing, it's reverberating. Shamoa Tishme'u. It means it's a constant. The verb repeating itself twice means it's something you once heard, it's something you're currently hearing, and it's something that you will always hear, which is speaking about what? The voice of God. Prophecy is a constant. It's a frequency that is constantly flowing. And if we meditate, and again, I'm going to end with this idea, but I think it's an important one. Some of us feel uncomfortable with the word prophecy. It just seems like it's, you know, intended to be for, you know, certain people at certain times, and prophecy is not something that I would use to define any part of my experience. But then again, if you stop and you think about what God is saying, he's saying when we hear the internal voice, today's society gives, defines or labels. You could call it, I was following my gut. I was following my instinct. I was inspired. All of those things, those guts and inspiration, all of that, your instinct, that's your inner voice speaking to you. Own it. Accept it. Embrace it. And honor it. Honor that inner part of yourself. That's Ve'amarta. That's God continuing his ma'amarot. He's continuing his creation by speaking through you. Don't be scared by it. The truth could be a scary thing. So we often, the minute we have a spark like that, what happens? We put up a wall, we put up a separation, and we are fearful of this. It's something that we're not comfortable with, because it's something we're not so familiar with. But all we have to say to ourselves are two words. Hashem iti, finish. Hashem iti, own it. Own it. Say it to yourself every day. Say it to yourself when you're going through the good times. Wow, this is God's hand. Look at this. He's with me every minute. Where's my mother? Hashem loves me. She says it every time. Anything, parking spots, whatever you want to call it. Hashem iti, Hashem is with me. Very easy two words. David HaMelech, Gam ki elech begetzal mavet. What did he say? Even in the good times, when we say Hashem iti, it's a form of gratitude. But guess what? If I say Hashem iti, or if I'm, God forbid, going through Getzal Mavet, I don't even want to translate that in English. I want to keep this positive. But what even then? I think it's Tehillim 23. Hashem ro'i lo echsad, Hashem is my shepherd. And even if he guides me through a place or a space that's scary or painful, lo irara, I'm not afraid. Ki atay madi, because Hashem, you're with me. You are with me. We're in this together. It actually reminds me, I have this image of like Avraham Avinu going through the Kivshana Esh. If you ever see any depictions of the Nimrod story where he gets thrown into the fiery furnace and it shows Avraham dancing in the furnace, you know what Avraham is saying? Lo irara ki ata imadi, God, I'm not afraid. I always say this, practice safe. Don't do anything crazy. Don't just go into dangerous situations and say, oh, ata imadi. I'm not at all advocating for that. But if we find ourselves sometimes in circumstances where we feel completely out of control, it's beautiful to say, you know what? When Hashem is imadi, when Hashem is standing by my side, then like Abraham is going to be kept alive in a time and a place where it totally defies the laws of nature for a human being to come out of a furnace unscathed. If you need another imagery, you could look at the burning bush, for goodness sakes. What is God saying? When I am with you, even a bush is not going to be consumed. Ki ata imadi. Hang on to these words. Hashem is with me. Emor is saying, I am content. I didn't just create the world and leave. I'm still creating it. I'm still creating it constantly. And we are a part of that chain of Amira. And when he tells him to speak to the Kohanim, it says something very beautiful. It says, when you see this term, emor ve'amarta, say and repeat, very often, like Rashi will say, when you see this type of structure of repetition, of saying something over, it means that the elders should teach the ketanim, should teach the youngers. And what does that mean, that the elders should teach the youngers? Okay, practically speaking, of course, the older generation bestows its knowledge on the younger generation. But I think there's more to that. The job of Emor, the job of every one of us, now that we are Kohanim, pseudo-Kohanim, maybe I could say you're more comfortable with that, and we have a job to relate to Parashat Emor, then it's our job, if we are Gedolim, and when we say Gedolim, it doesn't mean that I'm old just in age. The Gadol, for instance, like it'll say, Ve'hakohen ha-Gadol me'echav, the Gadol, the Kohen Gadol, or the person who is a Gadol, means a person who is above the stature. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes you could be smarter, sometimes you could be stronger, sometimes you could be wealthier, sometimes you could be wiser. Whatever the categories are, you have a job to continue God's creation by imbuing the ones that are less capable with the strength that you have been given. And it's very interesting that the Kohen, and especially the Kohen Gadol, but if you do the math, look how God designed that the Kohanim should be wealthy. Yes, physically wealthy, monetarily, financially. I'm speaking of something that we normally don't ascribe to the Kohen. We picture him in this holy endeavor with his robes and his holiness, and we don't really ever think about his 401k. Nobody thinks about the Kohen and whether or not he's, you know, where he stands on the Forbes list. But if you actually did the math, there are 13 tribes, and one tribe is the tribe of Levi. That means that you have 12 tribes each giving 10% of their income to one tribe, which is the Levi tribe. Now, if you really think about, so already, if you just did the math, if let's just say everybody made $100, and each person who made $100 is giving their 10% to the Kohen, that means that the Kohen is getting 120, where the regular guy has 90 because he got 100, but he gave 10. So already the Kohen is more well off than his fellow tribal counterparts. But within, I only said the Leviim, but within the Leviim, the Kohanim are a smaller sect. That's only the family of Aharon. So the 10% that's going to the Kohanim is not going to all the Leviim. It's all going to the Kohanim. And what's beautiful about the Torah is its sensitivity to our human tendencies. Why did the Torah design that the very people who are going to minister us in the priesthood, why did they design it that they should be wealthy? And that is because it's the job of the Kohanim to build everybody up. And God forbid, when I say human tendencies, God forbid you put a Kohen, let's just say Reuven has 10 and the Kohen is miskin and he has 3. How do you expect the Kohen to pray on behalf of Reuven who has 10 when he himself only has 3? It's saying that the Kohanim are humans just like the rest of us. Our religion doesn't take the Kohanim and make them into deities. No, the priest is a human being because he's of the people and his job is to be for the people. And believe it or not, I hope nobody's offended by this concept, but the Kohen needs to be financially secure himself so that he could pray with a full heart for everybody else's security as well. I know we have maybe other images of this in our mind, but it's to speak to the sensitivity and say God realizes who we are and how we operate. And most importantly, that the Torah is here to build us up. Parashat Emor is saying, you're a Kohen. Parashat Emor is saying, you're part of the creation. You're a continuum of it. You're not just the Kohen, you're a Navi, you're a prophet. And it's going to give us all of this language. It's going to make us recognize, if you go back to the burning bush for a second, that one minute you could be a shepherd, and the next minute you are the Gadol Hador. Don't underestimate these stories. That's not Moshe's story. That's not just his exclusive story. That story is there to tell every one of us. Be prepared that in a blink, your greatness can manifest if you're willing to hear the word of God within you. So with all of this, I'd like us to go for a minute, since we're in Parashat Emor, and see some of the beautiful ideas that I believe flow from this expression. One of them, so maybe I should take a minute and say that after introducing the laws of the Kohen, we're also going to have this counting of the Omer, which hopefully I'll come back to towards the end. It speaks about the Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, it has the holidays, and then it tells us about the Menorah, and in chapter 24, verse 5, it talks about the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread. And I just want to say that I think this is here because it supports what we've been saying all along. It talks about taking solit, baking it. You're going to make 12 chalot. By the way, these 12 chalot, they say were maybe 11 pounds each, the equivalent of 86 eggs. I didn't know that each bread was so humongous. I was picturing little pita breads all along. I don't know why, but they were huge breads. And you're going to make two piles of them, 6 and 6. And one of the interesting things that most people are amazed by is how the chalot stayed fresh from week to week. I bake bread. I'm a big snob. 24 hours after it comes out of the oven, it's considered day old, and I want nothing to do with it. It's croutons in my house. It's not. So could you imagine now, 7 days later, and the commentaries say some beautiful, this beautiful midrashim, that even 7 days later, and some people say it was as much as 9 days later, when they would open up the bread, it would steam. The steam would still be trapped inside the bread, and that's how fresh it would be. Now, what is this whole little story about fresh bread on the Lechem HaPanim? What does that have to do with us? And I think maybe if we bring the Lechem HaPanim into our story, it's intended to tell us that the Lechem, like the rest of us, goes through at least 7 days. And a lot happens in 7 days. 7 days is its full cycle. Our full cycle, let's hope, is 120. But what the Torah is telling us about the bread, maybe we could apply to ourselves. And we can say, I'm on day 5 of my life already, if we were bread, right? What do you want from me? What do you expect from me? I'm exhausted. I did 4 days. I did 5. I did 6 days. And the Torah is here to come and tell us that on the 7th day, when you'd think that the bread is not just stale but molded, when you open the bread, what's coming out of it? The steam, the freshness that it was baked with from the first minute. What is God telling us? Lechem hapanim doesn't mean show bread that you're seeing with your face, with your panim. It means the lechem shebifnim. It's speaking, again, we don't have any showbread. This doesn't exist anymore. We don't have a mishkan, we don't have a mikdash, we don't have the baking. We take a piece of challah terumah for the time when we have the mikdash in the future so we don't forget to do it. But there is no more concept of lechem hapanim, so it has to be relevant to us today. And maybe the relevance for us today of lechem hapanim is we can't allow ourselves to lose our freshness, our sense of moisture, our steam, literally, because in English people say, I lost my steam. No, the Lechem HaPanim is a representation of the human cycle. And it's saying, you want to come into the Mikdash? You want to be part of the Kodesh? Because the Lechem HaPanim is part of the Kodesh. So one of the things that you need to remember is you need to be like that lechem. You can't grow stale. You can't get old. You can't say, been there, done that, I've had it, and I'm finished. You have to keep that inner freshness. And people, they say, came from all over the world just to see this magnificent phenomena. And you know what they call this place and this space? You wanted to see it in verse 9 because I think it's beautiful. They named the place and the space. And we know that the Lechem HaPanim was in the Kodesh. It was opposite the Menorah. And it had the Mizbeach HaZahav in the middle, the Menorah on one side, and the Lechem HaPanim on the other side. It was part of the Kodesh. But you know what God calls it here? Kodesh Kodashim. The place and the space and the person who decides that they are going to bring themselves as they were on day one, their energy, their vigor, their intent, their, in Syrian we say their uwe, I don't have an English word for that, their will, their wanting to be fresh and keep producing. You know what that person is called? That person isn't in the Kodesh HaKodashim. That person is the Kodesh HaKodashim. That person's expression is what creates, because what's that moisture? What's that steam? What's that vitality? What's that freshness and newness that we have inside of us? That's the part that tells us that we aren't subject to decay. That since Hashem iti and God is with me, God doesn't decay. God doesn't atrophy. He's fresh today or fresher than he was on day one. And so if I have this, I'll use the word preservative inside of me, and I believe that I have godliness, that I'm preserved, and that is Kodesh HaKodashim. That is the Holy of Holies. That is the physical combining with the spiritual and totally defying the laws of nature. That's Kodesh HaKodashim. Anyway, after that comes a little bit of a hard subject, but I need to address it. It's the story of the blasphemer. It's right after the showbread. It's Ve'yatza. It's in verse 10 in chapter 24 in Vayikra. And it was a man whose mother was an Israelite, but his father was an Egyptian. He comes into the camp, and he ends up, just to make a long story short, he ends up fighting in the camp with a fully purebred Jew. We'll call him a crossbreed because his mother's Jewish and his father's Egyptian. He fights with a full-fledged Jew. And some of the commentaries go as far as to say that this was part of the story of when Moshe saw his brothers fighting back in Egypt. This was part of that story. Rasha lama takere echa. So one was fighting with the other one. Here, what was the story? Again, according to the commentaries, it could be that the purebred was telling the crossbreed that he doesn't have a portion from Shevet Dan. Let's just say that was his Shevet, because it was. That he doesn't have a portion. The way the Torah tells the story is it reveals for us at the end that Shem Imo Shlomit Bat Ivri, that's her name, and she comes from Mateh Dan. So from this, the commentaries expound that the people of Shevet Dan say, I'm sorry, you may consider yourself a Jew because your mother is Jewish, but when it comes to inheritance, it goes by the father. And since your father was Egyptian, you don't have a place with us. Long story short, I brought you here because we have this situation where we have the word Vayikov, like Bilam had used this term. How can I curse a people, lo kaba'el, that God didn't curse? And we have the word Vaykalel, also another form of cursing, or in English, to blaspheme. What happens with this man is where I want to put my energies. So they don't know what to do with the people. Vayinichuhu bamishmad. He curses, the crossbreed curses, excuse my language, and he is put like in a jail or in a mishmad, in a security confinement, because they have to decide al pi Hashem what to do with him. And God says, bring out the mekalel, bring him to the outside of the machaneh. And we're waiting for this. We know how this story is going to end, because if we already know ha mekalel ish avi ve'imo, if a man curses his parents, mot yumat, how much worse if you curse God? That's what we're expecting. is that this guy should prepare himself for the death sentence. But look what the Torah says in verse 14. Take out the mekalel to the outside of the machaneh, v'samchu kol hashom'im et yedehem al rosho, v'ragmu oto kol ha'eda. What does this, what is being said here? Yes, he's going to get stoned. But before he gets stoned, everyone who heard him curse has to put their hands on his head. Why? What do you want us to do with that? What's the significance? What are we going to get from that? And so if we approach this story and we ask ourselves, when we come across people in our society who are just naysayers or deniers, or they just want to have a, what's that word? You know, they just want to have a conflict or engage or debate. And you know you're not going to, You know you're not going to impress upon them or affect them with your words. Usually I would say the truth of the matter is don't engage. Don't engage with people who there's a zero sum result. You're not going to affect them in any way. And if anything, they're just going to cause you more anguish, or God forbid, you're going to have ill will towards those people. But when God comes and says, you know what? Anybody who heard this man curse has to put their hands on his head. You know what he's saying? Who do we put our hands on the head of? When there's a korban, a chatat especially, which means that we did something wrong, on that korban, we put our hands on that animal. And the reason we place our hands on the head of that animal is because we have to identify with that animal. And we have to recognize that that animal is in lieu of us, and that that animal is dying in our place, and that we did something wrong. But when I put my hands on that animal, the animal is going to take the hit for something that I did wrong. And all of a sudden now we're treating this person who curses God like an animal who is a chatat, who is a sacrifice, who is going to atone for the sin of the people. And you know what the Torah is telling us? He is a chatat. And you're the chote. Strong stuff. I'm the chote? How am I the chote? He's the one who cursed your name. Yeah, guess what, says God. You're guilty by association. There is a concept that everybody has to be responsible for each other. And if this man got to the point where he's cursing the name of God, and I know I'm saying scary stuff because nobody wants to associate themselves with this, but if this man got to that place where he is cursing the name of God, then you have a role to play. And you are responsible. We know that Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Lazeh. And when people discredit God or curse God, it's because they themselves feel discredited. And back to the Kohen, it's our job to focus on Shalom and not have him see himself look like a katan and I'm the gadol. You remember that Rabbi Rabbi Goldstein was his name, when they had that horrible terrorist attack in the Poway. Do you remember what he said? I never forgot it. It stuck with me. And he said, when there's a lunatic in our midst, imagine this is the rabbi who lost congregants that he knew firsthand. He said, if there's a lunatic in our midst, we need to hold a moment of silence so that in that time we could ask ourselves, are we educating society properly? Imagine that he was bold enough to take a responsibility on some level for such a heinous crime. So I just want to say this concept of the Emor and the concept of the Kohanim and how we're all Kohanim and how we're all responsible for this Ohev Shalom, and we're all responsible for each other, is one of the themes that permeates the parasha. But I also want to take us to this Sefirat HaOmer, because I think it's a very important part. It's the time that we're in right now. If you can turn to chapter 23, verse 15, this parasha also talks about the Sefirat HaOmer. Usfartem lachem, you're going to count from Mimachorat HaShabbat, the day after the Shabbat, which is also considered the day after the first night of Passover. From the day that you bring the Omer HaTenufa, from the day that you bring the wave offering of the barley offering, you're going to count 7 Shabbatot Temimot, 7 full Shabbatot, 7 full weeks, until after the 7th week, you're going to get, which is 49 days, Tisperu Chamishim Yom. You're going to count the 50th day, and on that day, you're going to bring a Mincha Chadasha. You're going to bring a new offering to God, and this one's also going to be something that is waived, and that is going to be the onset or the heralding in this Heinif HaKohen, the Kohen waving the new offering, which was comprised of wheat, which starts to say that we start in Pesach waving the barley and we end up in Shavuot waving the wheat. And of course, there's a lot of beautiful imagery. If you want to consider the barley the poor man's food and the wheat the rich man's food, we're going from poverty to becoming like kings, from slaves to kings. And we have a lot of this back to Mamlechet Kohanim. If you want, you could go through a lot of these understandings. So I brought down a few of the comments of what the Omer represents, that the Omer shouldn't be taken lightly. According to Rabbi Yochanan, he says that by virtue of keeping the laws of Sefirat HaOmer, we are once again going to be able to realize the fulfillment of God's promise that he's going to give us the land of Israel. And then, of course, there's a little bit of a debate. What does one thing have to do with the other? What does counting the Omer have to do with being able to capitalize on this brit that God made to Abraham? And he supports his statement, and he says that the Omer is the first commandment that's given that needs to be fulfilled in the land. So when we're learning about Sefirat HaOmer, we're meriting this promise that was made to Abraham. And in this way, there are many ideas that the Omer are, I'm going to give you the last of them because I thought it was a very interesting midrash. Rabbi Levi writes that the Omer should be glorified. Why? Because when Mordechai heard that Haman was coming towards him to harm him, he and his followers occupied themselves with prayer and study. And when Haman came, he asked them, "What are you studying?" And they said, "Oh, we're studying the mitzvah of the Omer, which they offered in the temple." And Haman said, "The Omer? Was it gold or was it silver?" And they answered, "It wasn't gold or silver. It wasn't even wheat. It was actually barley." Barley is like the food for the animals. And Haman asked, "Well, what was its value? Was its value 10 weighty coins?" And they said, "No, it was only 10 mana." And then Haman said to Mordechai, "Come, put on a royal robe, because your Omer of 10 mana defeated my 10,000 weighty coins of silver." I believe that the point of the Midrash was to say that one of the reasons they believe that Mordechai was spared is because he was learning about the Omer. He was learning about this time, and of course it's in a much broader context. The Omer is what's gonna take us miyagon lesimcha, from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, me'avdut to cherut. So if he's learning about the Omer, then God's gonna make his reality change from being harmed by Haman to being paraded around in the royal robes. So strong is the concept of the Omer. I want to end with this one idea. I had read it and I just found it fascinating. Since we're speaking about the agriculture and the importance of the agriculture in the land of Israel, and last week in Parashat Kedoshim, in chapter 19, verse 23, there was this little, I'm calling it little, there was this command about the Orla, about the tree that is planted in Eretz Yisrael. And the law of the tree is that for 3 years you can't eat from its fruit. On its fourth year, it's called Net HaRevai. It's Kodesh, it's holy, and you can only eat from it by its fifth year. And then I read this tiny little obscure piece, and I was, of course, blown away by it, and just said this one line. And they said, the Etz Hada'at was Orla. I said, what? The Etz Hada'at was Orla? And they ended it there. And of course, now I'm hysterical. I have to find out more about this. I Googled around, and what did I find? That there are commentaries that actually use these words from the Pasuk. When it says, untatem kol etz ma'achal, it's referring back to the original etz ma'achal. And because it says, kol etz tov lema'achal, back in Bereshit. And it talks about piryo, and it talks about its fruit. And it goes so far as to say that by keeping the Orla, and I'm just saying this because sometimes a little law that you might think is obscure, that has nothing to do with anything interesting or exciting, could possibly have its roots in something way grander than we could imagine. The commentary, and I believe it's a Kabbalist approach, and maybe that's why I couldn't find the real significance of it, but the idea was that what needed to happen was that Adam needed to wait before eating from that tree. And had he waited, and some of the commentaries say it was 3 hours, had he waited, it wouldn't have been a tree that was Tov Ara. It would have been a tree that was only Tov. And because he was impatient, this is one of the approaches, is that because he was impatient, now all of the trees that have this law that you can't eat from them for 3 years, all of the trees have a part of that original tree which had samra, and it takes 3 years, that process, to rid ourselves of the ra, and then the tree will be only tov for us. I brought you this little obscure piece because I feel that everywhere we turn from the word emor, God is inviting us to replant the Garden of Eden, or to replant a garden in the physical world, or to replant a place where God and man could once again commune. And one of the ideas was with the Orla, for instance, because the word Orla is a strange word for a tree. It usually refers to the foreskin or something that's covering or something that's hiding. Or Moshe was an Arel Sifatayim. He was, it says, uncircumcised lips, but there was a covering. And I believe what the Torah is sort of pointing us to is that there is holiness, and there is tov, and it's hidden behind the shell, or maybe it's hiding under a layer. You know, even Adam, after he sins, he says, va echabe. And my thoughts are that maybe holiness hides sometimes to allow for man to expand. And there are times when God allows for man to once again expand. And for that, sometimes the holiness hides, so that man could go out there and reveal holiness from within himself. And so with this Parashat Emor, I like to hope and pray that if we want to say that holiness is something that is bestowed or intended for every one of us, and the Mamlechet Kohanim, which was said in the plural, you all have to be Kohanim, you all have to be a nation. If on the national level, God is beckoning us to all be Kohanim and all be holy, guess what? The individual was bestowed with this blessing as well. When God told us, Peru, Urvu, Umil'u et ha'aretz, be fruitful, multiply, fill the world, Urdu, and rule over the entire world. I think what God was telling us is know your capabilities, know what we were charged with, know that from day one, from the first Amirah, from the first utterance when God created the world, He charged us with this ability to be Ridu, to be the ones who are ruling and have dominion over the entire physical world. Emor is inviting us back to that place, back to that space, making us aware that sometimes our holiness, like the Urla, is hidden, and it takes time and patience for it to emerge. But when we do, when we allow for this holiness to emerge, we are turning the clock back, we are rectifying the Adam and Chava scenario, we are recapturing ourselves, we are placing ourselves once again at the top of the mountain, and we are saying, God, we welcome you into our world, we welcome you into our personal Kodesh HaKodashims, and we pray that you allow us to have a national Kodesh Kodashim, so that we once again could recapture this beautiful ideal that you set forth for us. And with that, I thank you all for joining, and I hope and pray that everybody has a beautiful week.